Good morning. As soon as our tithes and offerings are collected, we'll bring you an outline for our lesson if you'd like one. Just hold up your hand. While that's happening, I'm going to dismiss Power Kids at this time. Power Kids will meet this week and they will meet next Sunday. Next Sunday we'll have our special lesson focusing on the message of Christmas. Please come and bring your friends. And then the last Sunday of the year, there will not be a Power Kids. We'll have an 8:30 and a 10:30 service, so be sure and notice that one Sunday between Christmas and New Year's, we'll have a special service time. Since Friends Day in September, we've been in a study that we have titled True Lies. We have taken on some of the most widely held assumptions of the culture and held them up to God's Word. We close that study today with what might be the most dangerous myth of our culture. The idea that all roads lead to heaven. We want to hold that up to God's Word today and see how it fares. Now I want to begin with a story that I think illustrates the problem of just believing what everybody says. It took place on a reservation. There was a young man, a young Indian brave, who was just made the new chief of his tribe. But he didn't know the old ways. In fact, he had been educated more in the ways of the West. And so when the Indians came to him at the start of the cooler weather, they said, "Is it going to be a cold winter or not? The chief always told us how to prepare." Well, he didn't know how the old ways. He didn't know how to look up into the sky or check the falling of the leaves and know if it was going to be a cold winter or not. But he didn't want to lose face, so he said, "Yeah, I think it's going to be a cold winter. Better go get some firewood." So they went out to get firewood, and a few days later he thought, "Hey, I know what to do." He called the National Weather Service. He said, "Guys, is it going to be a cold winter or not?" They said, "Looks like it's going to be pretty cold this winter." So he called his tribe back together and said, "You guys better go get some more firewood. It's going to be cold this winter." And a few days later, he called the National Weather Service again just to check. "Is it going to be cold this winter?" "Yeah, it looks like it's going to be extremely cold this winter." So he called the tribe back together. "You better go get every scrap of firewood you can find this winter." And so they went out again. And a week later, he called the National Weather Service. "Now, are you sure it's really going to be cold?" They said, "It's going to be one of the coldest winters on record." And the chief said, "How do you know?" And they said, "It's the Indians. They're out there collecting firewood like crazy." And sometimes we just say things are true because everybody else says it's true, and everybody else says it's true, and everybody else says it's true, and nobody ever bothers to check the source. A lot of truth that's widely communicated has not really been thoroughly investigated. Now, if you need directions, if you want someone to tell you how to get somewhere you really want to go to, you want to be sure that the source giving you directions has some clue of how to get where you want to go, especially if the place you want to go is heaven. And Jesus claimed to be that sure source. And so in John 14:6, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, if you grew up going to church like I did, you've heard those words all your life. And so you may not appreciate how they are heard by other people who get their faith taught in other places. "I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me." Those may be the most politically incorrect words Jesus ever uttered. We live in a culture that says all roads lead to heaven. It's a view widely communicated, but rarely investigated. And I'm going to argue this morning, it's a view you cannot take seriously if you take Jesus seriously. Are all religions basically the same? Now, the Bible says that there was a time when man enjoyed communion with God without any hindrance. That was called the time in the garden before the fall, when there was no barrier between the relationship between God and man, and there was pure and beautiful intimacy between the two. But then man fell, man sinned, man broke God's law, and ever since then, religion, no matter where it is, basically asks the same question. How does man reconnect to deity? How does man build relationship with what is eternal? Now, the popular notion is that there are many ways to regain that connection, and that no one religion has a corner on access to God. You hear this all the time, sometimes in the most disturbing of places. Our local paper, the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, has a religion section every Saturday that I always read. And a couple of months ago, there was an article about levels or stages of faith. There was first the infantile and then the juvenile level of faith, where basically you hold that your faith and your religion contains all the truth about God. But then you mature, it says, to a more healthy faith. And finally, you reach what he calls a mature faith, where you recognize that you can learn about God in all the religions of the world. And there's something to be valued in, and no one religion has all the truth about God. No one religion is the only way to get right with God. Now, who wrote that article? Some liberal religion professor at some college? No. It was the senior minister of one of the most prestigious churches right here in Fort Worth. The idea that all roads lead to heaven isn't just on college campuses, folks. It's invading Christian churches across the country. The idea is it's not really so much what you believe, it's that you believe it with all your heart. Sincerity is what really matters. Now let me tell you, listen close. If sincerity saves in religion, it's the only realm where it does. If I go to see a doctor because I'm very sick and he throws open a cabinet with all kinds of medicine and says, just go pick something. Pick anything I want. It doesn't matter. They're all intended to make you well. So just go pick something. I'm sure you'll get better. I don't think I'm going to go see that doctor anymore. If I got in an airplane and the pilot says, now the mechanic says two of our engines aren't working properly, but I've flown this plane for years and I have absolute confidence it'll be just fine. I'm getting off the plane. In no other realm of my life is it good enough for you to tell me, I think because I'm so sincere, everything's going to be okay. But you want me to try to reestablish connection to God just by being sincere? We live in an age where truth is relative. We've talked about this before. But the Bible says, Proverbs 14:12, what you think is the right road may lead to death. Now, folks, we live in a country, and I'm thankful that we do. I praise God that we live in a country where all religions are equally protected. But that does not mean that all religions are equally true. Now, if John 14:6 is true, if no man comes to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ, then all roads do not lead to heaven, and Christianity cannot be reconciled with any other religion. It's exactly statements like Jesus made that so offended the people of His day, and it's exactly the kind of statement that so offends people today. Let me tell you, folks, it's fine today in America to be a Christian just as long as you don't say so. Just as long as you don't hold up Jesus and His claims as being the truth. Do you remember the flap 2 years ago at the Bush inauguration? President George W. Bush asked Kirby John Williams, a Methodist minister in Houston, to lead the benediction, and he asked Franklin Graham, son of Billy Graham, to lead the invocation. I read the prayers. Very beautiful prayers that asked God to bless our country and bless our new leaders. But Franklin Graham closed his prayer with this very controversial phrase. He said, we ask this in the name of the Father, and in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, amen. and the firestorm began. Alan Dershowitz, well-known lawyer and Yale professor, wrote immediately in papers all across America, "The very first act of the new Bush administration was to have a Protestant evangelical minister officially dedicate the inauguration to Jesus Christ, whom he declared to be our Savior. Invoking the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, Billy Graham's son, the man selected by George W. Bush to bless his presidency, excluded the tens of millions of Americans who are Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, Shintoists, Unitarians, agnostics, and atheists from his blessing by his particularistic and parochial language. It's permissible in the United States to reject any particular theology. Indeed, that's a part of our glorious diversity. What is not acceptable is for a presidential inauguration to exclude millions of citizens from its opening ceremony by dedicating it to a particular religious savior." And he concludes with these words, "If Bush wants all Americans to accept him as their president, he made an inauspicious beginning by sandwiching his unity speech between two divisive, sectarian, and inappropriate prayers." It's fine to be a Christian. Just don't tell people about Jesus. That's why, you see, a month ago when I asked Chris Hatchett to give out note cards to the teenage Bible class and say, "Ask the preacher next Wednesday any question you want." By far, the question our kids asked more than any other was, "Why do we believe Christianity is the most right religion?" Because they live in a culture where all roads lead to heaven, and where you're a bigot if you would imply that your religion has something to offer that other religions don't. It's okay to be a Christian. Just don't act so sure about it. But I want to ask you this morning, are you really a Christian if you don't believe John 14:6? I know what Jesus said. Now let me show you what Peter said. Acts 4:12. "There's salvation in no one else. There's no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them." That's what Peter said. I know what Paul said, 1 Timothy 2:5. "There's only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He's the man Christ Jesus." I know what John said in 1 John 5, and this is what God has testified. He's given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. "So whoever has God's Son has life, and whoever does not have His Son does not have life." The New Testament authors may have been politically incorrect, but they were sure of what they believed. They said, if you want to be on the right road, you better be on the road following Jesus. Our faith is unique. There is no way you can truly investigate Christianity and say it's like all the other religions. Let me show you at least three things unique about our faith. First, there's a unique claim concerning the identity of its founder. The uniqueness of Christianity hinges on the uniqueness of Christ. Jesus Christ made a claim no other religious founder ever made. Not Moses, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, or anyone else. He made the claim that He was God in the flesh. All other religions are man's attempts to reach out to God and regain that connection. But the Christian faith says God made an attempt to reach out to us, to come down to reach out to us in the person of His Son, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is called the Son of God at least 50 times in the New Testament. Twice by God Himself at His baptism and at His transfiguration, heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I'm pleased." So don't give me this nonsense that all Jesus wanted to be was a good moral teacher. He did not say that about Himself. And you haven't read the book if that's all you think He claimed. Nobody put it better than C.S. Lewis some years ago. Talking about Jesus, he wrote, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse." Now you can shut him up for a fool, or you can spit at him and call him a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. The great question of the Christian religion that Jesus asked Peter and asked everyone since, who do you say I am? And Jesus only accepted one answer as right. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can't be a Christian and be unsure about the identity of Jesus. And so, for example, in Acts chapter 8, when Philip meets a eunuch and the eunuch hears the gospel and the eunuch says, I would like to be baptized. Can I be baptized? Philip said to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to be sure about that. That's why we ask every person here at this church when we baptize them, do you think Jesus is the Son of God? In Acts chapter 9, when Paul is converted, it says the first thing he started to do, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe that it's verified clearly that he was God's Son. First of all, we believe it because of his sinless life. Jesus said once, who can prove me a sin? And nobody could. We believe it also because of the fulfilled prophecies. There are over 300 prophecies made hundreds of years before his birth that Jesus perfectly fulfilled. That's not coincidence. We believe it because of his miracles, the mighty acts of God that only God himself could do. And most of all, we believe it because of his resurrection. The Bible says in Romans 1 in verse 4 that Jesus Christ our Lord was shown to be the Son of God when God powerfully raised him from the dead by means of the Holy Spirit. You could go to Moscow today and you could see the body that's been preserved of Vladimir Lenin, called the father of communism. And there by his tomb or crypt, you could read these words on a plaque. He was the greatest leader of all people of all time. He was the Lord of the new humanity. He was the Savior of the world. Now, call me narrow-minded if you want. But before I'm going to kneel down and worship somebody, he's got to meet one requirement. He can't be dead. Because there's one great issue facing me that I need an answer to. Can anybody promise me life after death? And I'm thinking a dead guy can't do that. So call me narrow-minded if you want. I don't worship dead guys. Now, you don't destroy communism by going to see Lenin's tomb. You can find the tomb of Muhammad or Confucius or Moses or Buddha and still practice their religions. But folks, if they ever find the tomb of Jesus and there's a body inside, the Christian religion collapses. We're the only religion that absolutely stands or falls on the identity of its founder. You can't be a Christian and be fuzzy about Jesus. We believe that Jesus is the very best God had to offer. When God said, I want to regain connection to man, the very best he could do was give us his Son. And so the Bible says, 1 John 4, God showed how much he loved us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And by the way, that leads to the second unique thing about Christianity. Not just the identity of its founder, but also the necessity of our founder's death. Think about it. If this religion is okay, and if that religion is okay, then why did Jesus die? Why would God allow the cross event if it was not absolutely necessary? You're telling me to believe that the Son of God was allowed to be savagely and brutally murdered but it wasn't necessary. You see, every religion is trying to regain access to God. And the problem is sin has broken that access. There's this big gulf between God and between man. And this big gulf that we've got to somehow get over is called the valley of sin. And so what religion's got to do is say, now here's a bridge that can get over that gulf. Now some religions say, well, the gulf doesn't even exist, but we don't take them too seriously. We all know we're sinners. What most religions do is give you a system. And they say, now work this system and do this and keep these rules and follow these ordinances and you can build a bridge if you'll work the system that'll reach over here all the way to God. That's why the operative word in all religions is do. Do this and do this and do this and do this. And that's why all they can offer you for assurance is hope so. Are you going to go to heaven? I hope so. I hope I have done enough. But the Bible says there's no bridge. I don't care how big you build it. There's no bridge that can reach the glory of God. We talked about that last Sunday. We've all fallen short. Sure, your bridge might be bigger than my bridge. But it still doesn't reach the glory of God. That's why the Bible says there's only one bridge you can trust to get over the valley of sin. It's made out of blood-stained wood. It's called the cross. Bible says in Romans chapter 5, God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's judgment. For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal life by His life. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God. All because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God. Notice that, what Jesus Christ has done for us. The operative word in religion is do. And the best they can offer is hope so. The operative word in Christianity is done. And that's why the Christian can say, are you going to heaven? I know so. I can know so because the bridge has already been built. It's done. Folks, no other religious leader, not Moses, not Confucius, not Buddha, not Joseph Smith, not Mary Baker Eddy, not Muhammad, no other religious leader ever claimed He was qualified to offer His life for your sins. Only Jesus said that. And that's why the cross that reconciles us to God is the very thing that keeps Christianity from ever being reconciled to any other religion. You cannot reconcile Christianity to any other religion because the way we say you get the bridge over to God is so different than any other faith. Now, don't misunderstand me. Jesus is loved all over the world as long as you don't talk about the cross. Jesus was on the cover of Newsweek magazine a couple of years ago. And they asked great leaders of world religions, what do you teach about Jesus? They asked rabbis, they asked imams, they asked monks, they asked sheikhs, they asked prophets and priests of faiths all over the world. And I want to tell you, they said the nicest things about Jesus. He is really one popular guy until you bring up why He died. And the article in Newsweek magazine closed with these words. Clearly, the cross is what separates the Christ of Christianity from every other Jesus. In Judaism, there's no precedent for a Messiah who dies, much less a criminal as Jesus did. In Islam, the story of Jesus' death is rejected as an affront to Allah Himself. Hindus can only accept a Jesus that passes into peaceful samadhi, a yogi who escapes the degradation of death. The figure of the crucified Christ to the Buddhists is a very painful image that does not contain joy or peace. In short, there is no room in other religions for a Christ who experiences the full burden of mortal existence. that the image of a benign Jesus has universal appeal should come as no surprise that most of the world cannot accept the Jesus of the cross should not surprise either. And thus the idea that Jesus can serve as a bridge uniting the world's religions is inviting, but ultimately impossible. Jesus can't bring all the religions of the world together because the answer of how you get right with God is so different. He didn't claim to show a way. He didn't claim to know a way. He claimed to be the way. And the road to God is paved with blood. And that's why the final thing about Christianity that's most unique is the superiority of His access. The early evangelists went into all the world proclaiming that in Jesus' name connection could be regained with God. They preached that Jesus, because He was the Son of Man and the Son of God, was qualified like no other religious leader to bring God and man together. And so they would say things like Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and following. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new life-giving way that Christ has opened for us through the sacred curtain by means of His death for us. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's people, let us go right into the presence of God with true hearts, fully trusting Him. Ever since I was a little boy, I was taught to pray in Jesus' name. What does that mean? Does in Jesus' name mean? Well, you can open your eyes now. The prayer's almost over. No. In Jesus' name means that the person praying believes all the things that Jesus said about Himself. In Jesus' name means that the person praying is presenting this prayer to God not on the basis of what he's done, but on the basis of what Jesus has done. In Jesus' name means that the blood of Jesus has opened a way for someone like you or me to walk into the throne room of God and not be afraid. And I don't know another name that men can claim that can do that. Folks, if it took the death of God's own Son to open a road like that, how can you claim that other roads can take you to the same place? This is our conviction. This is why we're a missionary church. This is why we send people all over the world, in order to persuade them to abandon their native religions and accept Jesus. This is why I stood under mango trees for 9 hours in Zambia and preached to people. They had religion before we showed up, and they were sincere. And there we are telling them to abandon their old religions and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Are we just a bunch of pompous Western imperialists? A bunch of bigots that don't know what tolerance means for other people's beliefs? That's what a lot of people would say. And my reply is, when I see somebody going down what I know is the wrong road, taking them somewhere they don't want to go, I'm not intolerant when I tell them to change directions. I'm loving. And that's why we go to all the world. Jesus, folks, wasn't just born to preach and to inspire and to model. Let's be clear, at this season when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, He was not born just to be a great moral teacher. He was born to save us. D.M. Stearns, famous evangelist, was preaching one time in Philadelphia about the death of Jesus. Someone came up to him and said, "I don't like how you're talking about the cross. You ought to just talk about Jesus, the great teacher, and Jesus, the great example." And Stern said, "If I did that, would you follow him then?" He said, "I sure would." And Jesus said, "Okay, Stern said the first thing Jesus claimed about himself is that he never sinned. Can you make that claim? Of course not. I can't claim I've never sinned. I have sinned. And Stern replied, then you don't need an example. What you need is a Savior. He was born to save. That's what the angel told Joseph just before his birth. Matthew 1 says, Mary will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what Jesus means. The Lord saves. And I don't know another name that does. Only one name is able to save anybody. And by the way, I do not think Christianity is intolerant in this respect. I think it is very tolerant because it's a faith open to all without price. You don't have to pay to become a Christian. You don't have to be a certain race, a certain sex, a certain nationality. You don't have to be a certain level of goodness. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you're male or female, slave or free, black or white. It doesn't matter. The road that Jesus opened is available to anybody. The Bible says, 1 John 4:14, we've seen it testify, the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. I believe the death and resurrection of Jesus were the greatest acts of tolerance in human history. He built a bridge to God, and it excludes nobody. That doesn't mean everybody's going to cross it. But I tell you something, the day's coming when everybody's going to acknowledge that He built it. Because not only is there only one name to save anybody, but there's only one name that's going to be confessed by everybody. It won't be Buddha. It won't be Moses. But there's coming a day when for the first time since the fall, every tongue will speak the truth. Think about that. For the last 12 weeks, we've talked about lies. We all lie. We're all experts at lying. But there's coming a day when every single creature in heaven, on earth, and below it will speak the truth. You know what they'll say? Look with me at Philippians 2. God has raised Jesus to the heights of the heavens and given Him a name that's above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It will not be a day of universal salvation, but it will be a day of universal acknowledgement. Some will yell, Jesus is Lord! It'll be an act of their praise. And some will say, Jesus is Lord. And it'll be an act of resignation and unwilling submission. But everybody will say it. You don't get to choose if you will bow. You get just to choose when. There was a very famous missionary to India named E. Stanley Jones. He was asked a great question one time. A man came up to him, a Hindu, and said, "What does Christianity have to offer my people that the Hindu religion doesn't?" A good question, and he got a good answer. What does Christianity have to offer that my religion doesn't? And E. Stanley Jones said, Jesus Christ. That's what we offer the world. A life like no other has ever been lived. And now a glory like no other will ever have. And you know what? The question he asked Peter is still the most important question you will ever be asked. Who do you say that I am? I know the answer. And I'm going to sing it right now. And if you believe the answer that I'm going to sing, then you sing with me, okay?
Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. How He loves me, how I love Him. He is risen, He is coming. Lord, come quickly. Hallelujah.
Let's sing that again.
Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer. How He loves me, how I love Him. He is risen, He is coming. Lord, come quickly.
We're going to have elders and ministers in room 109 to pray with people and counsel them today. You can go and receive that ministry. Or some of you today are ready to do what the eunuch did. Remember what he asked Philip? Here's water. Can I be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you can. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if you're ready to say that today, then you're ready to be baptized too. Just come down to the front and let's do it. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's stand and sing with all our hearts that we believe that right now.
At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue confess. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow at His name. He is the wonderful Counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue confess. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow at His name. There is no other name, no name by which we're saved. There is no other name but Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue confess. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow at His name. He is the wonderful Counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. At the name of Jesus, every tongue confess. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow at Your name. Every knee shall bow at His name. Every knee shall bow at His name.
Thank you, church. Go ahead and remain standing, please. Now, next Sunday, we will have a special lesson on the birth of Christ. I want you to come and bring a friend. And then this Wednesday night, we're going to finish our series on angels. I think you'll be blessed. And both of these series, the one today and the one Wednesday on angels, are going to be in tape form if you'd like a Christmas gift to pass on to a friend. They'll be available. Don't forget our Christmas Eve service at 6 o'clock right here in this room. It'll be over by about 6:45. And a real blessing to your family that evening as you celebrate Christmas. I want to thank the youth praise team for leading our worship today. I thought they did a great job. That's right. Now, if you haven't, been to the Christmas show, you got to get your tickets, folks, and hear the youth praise team again, to hear the children's chorus. You get to hear the Beach Boys. You get to see Byron Nelson be Santa Claus. And they close this show tonight with three songs that if they don't give you goosebumps, then your heart is made of stone. And you need to come and be a part. We're going to pack the house tonight, so get here early so you'll get a good seat. Let's close by singing one more time. I will call upon the Lord, and then I'll lead us in prayer.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. You know the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Jesus Christ, He died for me, and He took away my sin. I will live with Him for eternity. Know the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. You know the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. I will call upon the Lord.
Amen. If you have it, would you please pass your attendance cards to the aisles? The kids will pick those up. Now let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, the name that's above every name. We come in this name because we believe He's the Son of God. We come in this name because we believe everything He said about Himself and everything the Bible says that He did is true. We come in this name because we believe He's right now at your right side on the throne. And we come in this name because we believe the blood that He shed has opened up the way for us to come and lift up our request to You. And in His name, we pray that You will fill us with more courage and boldness to take His name into all the world. Amen.